God, we thank you for your love for us. That long before creation of the world, you had fallen in love with us, given your love to us, created us in love. We praise you that you have redeemed us in your love, that you call us again and again to rest in your love and to venture forward in your love. God, in your love, we gather this morning and pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, your life-giving word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go ahead and invite the children to go over this way with Pastor Alice to Children's Church, or they, of course, you're welcome to stay with your families here in church. They probably don't want to hear the first story I'm going to tell anyway, because it's about when I was back in first grade. You don't want to know this, but in fact, my son should put his fingers in his ears. I used to get in a little trouble when I was a kid. I wasn't a bad kid. I was just a little mischievous. Had a hard time sitting still. Do you know any kids like that? First grade, my teacher told me to stay in my chair. I still remember. But I thought I was so smart because I stayed in my chair and kept moving around the classroom. She was not impressed. She turned around and saw me somewhere else in the class. Mark, I told you not to. I told you to stay in your seat. And I said, I am in my seat. She was not impressed. She let me stay in my seat, but put the seat in the corner, you know, until I learned that disrupting the class, not just paying attention to the letter of the law, but to the spirit of it, that was important too. And I got to be honest, because it was something I struggled with all the way through elementary school. I'm not sure just what it was, how it was, maybe just brain development, where I finally started to be able to make a little better choices and didn't get in trouble quite as much. I don't know if you can remember any lessons that you've learned in life where it was one of those things, until you learn, or until I learn this, I'm going to keep on hitting my head against the wall. Do you have anything like that? Can you think back to lessons that you've had to learn the hard way again? And again, and again, yeah. King Nebuchadnezzar in today's passage is one of those people, like the rest of us, who had a lesson he needed to learn. And three times over, we'll hear this in the passage, until I learn, or until you learn, that the Most High is sovereign, this is going to be the consequence. This is the most important lesson you can learn. Yeah, we talked in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel that we're working our way through this summer. We learned how important it is to know our names, not just the names the world gives us, but the names that God gives us. In chapter 4, we're learning the more important lesson, because it's where our names come from, of who God is, of how God is sovereign. Last week, Pastor Jonah talked about King Nebuchadnezzar. After he'd thrown Abednego, Meshach, what are their names? Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, that's the one I'm missing, into the fire. And learned when they didn't get burned up that actually their God is powerful. He's one of the many great gods in this world, is kind of where it comes down. So don't blaspheme that God either. And one of the commentators I've read this past week says, yeah, it's kind of like a half conversion, you know, like, yeah, I believe in gods. And the God of the Bible is, you know, one of them. That's, you know, that's a step in the right direction. That's different than the atheism that you're talking about in Czech Republic. But our desire for Adam is that he'll fall in love with Jesus. Not just believe in God in some general way, but come to know the God that Jesus reveals to us. King Nebuchadnezzar needs the full conversion. He needs to understand that the God of the Scriptures, the Most High, is not just one of many gods, but the most high of all the gods. Until he knows this, he's going to keep on hitting his head against the wall. So listen as I read this passage. It's a relatively long one. And one of the things about Old Testament stories and storytelling in general in oral cultures is that they tell stories over and over again, or they tell the point over and over again, because you can't look down there and read it. You got to hear it. And if you hear it three times over in a story, it likely sinks in. So you're going to hear this until he learns, until we learn, until all know. You're going to hear this three times over. Daniel chapter 4, you can look in your scriptures, or it will be up on the screen and back behind me. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that live throughout the earth, may you have abundant prosperity. The signs and wonders that the Most High has worked for me, I am pleased to recount. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty is from generation to generation. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar telling the story of something he's actually learned. He's looking back and says, I'm pleased to tell you this, even though I learned it the hard way. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living at ease in my home and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that frightened me. My fantasies in bed and the visions of my head terrified me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me in order that they might tell me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I told them my dream, but they could not tell me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and who is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods, and that no mystery is too difficult for you to hear. Hear the dream that I saw, tell me its interpretation. And now he tells the dream. Upon my bed, this is what I saw. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew great and strong. Its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed. I continued looking in the visions of my head as I lay on the bed, and there was a holy watcher, that's an angel, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from beneath it and the birds from its branches, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of a field. Let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a human, and let the mind of an animal be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. This sentence is rendered by decree of the watchers. The decision is given by order of the holy ones, in order, and here's that point, that all may live, that all who live may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of mortals, and he gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of human beings. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to tell me the interpretation. You are able, however, for you are endowed with the spirit of the holy God, the holy gods. So this passage has this dream that has terrified, first of all, King Nebuchadnezzar, and now it terrifies Daniel because, well, it's not a really good idea to bring bad news to a king. And this is definitely bad news for the king. Although it's worth keeping in mind that even in our own lives, bad news is not necessarily the worst thing in the world. I want you to hear that, to know that. God is sovereign, so bad news is not the end of the story ever. God's going to work through this bad news for King Nebuchadnezzar to teach him something he desperately needs to know. And it's worth keeping in mind that when bad things happen, when bad news comes our way, that God is still sovereign And so the question for us, even though we may wrestle with our grief, with our pain, with our struggle, the question always can be for us, how will God work out his good purpose? Even through this, right? Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. So the king tells Belteshazzar. Well, I'll read on. Then Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. The king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terrify you. Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, answered, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong so that its top reached to the heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant and which provided food for all, under which animals of the field lived and whose branches the birds of the air had nests. It is you, O king. You have grown great and strong. Your greatness has increased and reaches to heaven. Your sovereignty to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and it is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my Lord the king. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the wild animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be bathed with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned, here's that line again, until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. As it was commanded to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be reestablished for you from the time that you learn that heaven is sovereign. What is it he needs to learn? Heaven is what?
Sovereign.
One more time. Heaven is sovereign. Your kingdom shall be reestablished for you from the time that you learn that what? Heaven is sovereign. Therefore, O king, may my counsel be acceptable to you. Atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, so that your prosperity may be prolonged. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king said, doesn't this sound like a king? Is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, the kingdom has departed from you. Can you imagine? You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the animals of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until, why don't you read this with me? Until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdoms of mortals and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the sentence was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. Talk about learning the hard way, huh? A little bit later on in the story, it says when that period was over, this is verse 34. When that period was over, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored the one who lives forever, for his sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Is anybody else here worried about the election coming up in November? If Hillary Clinton is voted in as president, who will be sovereign in this earth? Who? Tell me. If Donald Trump is elected president, who will be sovereign? Tell me. I want you to write this down. I want you to pull it out the day after the election. I want you to pull it out on January 1st. I want you to pull it out after whoever is inaugurated in January. We need to know who is sovereign in this earth. You need to know it. You need to believe it. And you need to live like it. And I say you because I'm beginning with me. This has been the word God's been preaching to me. In fact, you talk about hitting your head against the wall, having to learn the same lesson over and over again. This is the one. This is the one, more often than any, when I go to my devotional time, that basically God is telling me, remember, Mark, I'm sovereign. You can trust me. And you must serve me. I want you to preach like you believe I'm sovereign. I want you to prepare like you believe I'm sovereign. I want you to parent like you believe I'm sovereign. That you'll trust me with all these things and you'll serve me through all these things. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn this. That his kingdom was not for his glory. This privilege of responsibility, of kingship there in Babylon was not just for his own benefit. God had enabled him, allowed him to be king so that God's purposes would be carried out. And whatever our power or our influence or our responsibilities might be on this earth, it's not just King Nebuchadnezzar who needs to learn this, to know this, to take it to heart, but all of us who have any sense of power or authority or influence in this world. If you're a parent, you're not all that, you know. You know that, I think. But you've been given an incredible privilege. You can trust God with that privilege. And you better serve God with that privilege. If you're a teacher, a pastor, an aunt, an uncle, if you have any influence, you're a peer in your group at school, it's a gift by God. All of this is a gift. And we owe it to the sovereign God to trust him with all of these challenges and responsibilities and opportunities before us. And we have the responsibility to serve him with every opportunity that we have as well. You know, this is a word in the book of Daniel for the exiles who went off to Babylon, and for the Hebrew people following that, because King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the last one to rule over them. There were quite a few Roman leaders as well. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, we're talking about how he learned something here, but you need to know he was also pretty bad. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. I mean, are you worried about the next leader? And what might happen? Reality is leaders make a difference. Those Roman emperors who reigned over Israel, it made a difference who was in leadership. The realities of this world are true. And yet, part of the message of the book of Daniel for the exiles and for all the Hebrew people in the midst of all the challenges that they faced through history is this message that in the midst of all the changes and the empires of the world, that God is still sovereign over all. That God will work out his purpose. We need to be careful here because we talk about the sovereignty of God, and sometimes we think God's omnipotence, you know, has all the power. That means God causes everything to happen that will happen. That's not the right perspective on this. God's omnipotence, his sovereignty, does not mean that he's dictating everything that happens in this world. You need to know that. Hey, let me read something for you, in fact. This is from Donald Blesch. He's a theologian. He writes this. Another related error is to equate God's omnipotence, his being all-powerful, with the notion of omnicausality, you know, that he would cause everything to happen that happens. In this way, God becomes bound to the reality which is distinct from himself. That God can't separate himself from what's happening and say, that's not I'm not causing that. God's omnipotence does not mean that he is the direct or sole cause of all that happens. I want you to hear this. Rather, he is Lord over all that happens. Do you get that difference? Let me read that again. God's omnipotence does not mean that he is the direct or sole cause of all that happens, but rather that he is Lord over all that happens. Nothing can ultimately defeat or thwart his plan for his people. I agree with Bart, he says. Because God's power is the power of his personality, the power of his knowing and willing, we can say that it also belongs to God's will, not to will too many things. God's omnipotence cannot be resolved into his omnicausality, because this would make God a prisoner of his own power. God is both self-determined and self-limited in the sense that he refuses to will some things. So God in his power can choose not to tell me what color to paint my room. My mom, when I was 16 and painted my room, she was still boss over me, but she let me choose to paint my room a bright yellow. I don't know why. Why did I choose that? Why would you? I got the paint. You know what I mean? God, of course, he's all powerful. And of course, if he wants to have a loving relationship with you, he's going to have to let you have some choices in the matter here. Because it's certainly not love if he says, love me. You know, I think about one of the other times I hit my head up against the wall of this girl in college that I really liked. She didn't like me as much as I liked her. If I could have told her, you're going to like me as much as I like her, it wouldn't have been much of a relationship. It certainly wouldn't have been love. And for us too, God gives us this grace, this gift of freedom, of will, of choice. And it's a dangerous, terrifying thing. And we thank God for it in the midst of our terror. And we thank God for his sovereignty, knowing that he will work his purpose out for his people. We can trust him at this. Even if for a while, even in the midst of whatever's going on, things go desperately wrong, we can trust that God is still sovereign. I mean, look at this table that we gather around this morning. Imagine the disciples. Was God sovereign when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Was God still sovereign? Tell me yes. Tell me yes. Was God still sovereign when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Tell me. Was God still sovereign when Jesus was lying in the tomb and the disciples were wondering what had happened to their world and how anything could work out again? Was God still sovereign? Yes. When Jesus rose from the dead, was God sovereign? Yes. Is God sovereign today? Yes. 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 And so we gather around the table today. And what a privilege it is to remember, as Jesus tells us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and that through death itself, God was working out his purpose. And so no matter what happens in your life in this world, know this, God is working out his purpose. God is what? Sovereign. God is what?
Sovereign.
And we will worship him. We will thank him. And we will serve him into eternity. Praise be to God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Forgive us for our sin, for our lack of faith. And grant us the grace even of this sacrament to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our hope, and to strengthen, O God, our ability by your Spirit to live the lives of love come what may. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.